book of Romans, 15th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the last three verses of chapter 15. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the precious word of God. Once again tonight, I ask you, Lord, to help me and empower me, Lord, with thy precious Holy Spirit of God, that I might preach as I should. Lord, help us to learn tonight and be encouraged and helped by the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go back over, and I'm going to start reading kind of down through, make a few comments on down through. We've been on chapter 15 for quite some time, and we're going to make a few comments on down, and if we can get there to verse number 30 and on through 33, we'll try to do that. But we just kind of want to go on down. As you remember, last week we was telling how that Paul, what he was doing here was writing this letter to the Romans, the church there in Rome, and he was trying to encourage them, which he certainly did, and yet at the same time he gave them one of the most wonderful letters, epistles, that there is in the Word of God. It is the doctrine. It is what you and I need to know to settle our faith in Jesus Christ. And you may know a little here and a little there, and it helps you, and there's no doubt about that, does help you. But I want to tell you something. If you'll get into the book of Romans and you'll learn that thing, you know what it says, you'll find out that you've got some assurance, sweet, blessed assurance in Jesus Christ your Lord. You'll know whether you're saved or not. You'll know that then you are saved, that you're His, and you'll be kept forever. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful book. The doctrine that is in this book is tremendous. So we've spent a whole lot of time through it, and yet we come to this 15th chapter, and we kind of see Paul going back to a personal relationship with the Roman church here and saying some things to them. And you remember back in verse number 14, he said, I myself am also persuaded of you, my brother, that ye are also full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that because we've looked at that pretty closely, but I simply notice what he's doing. He's lifting them up. He's commending them on the things that they are already as a young church belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He then goes ahead and says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written them more boldly unto you in some sort is putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And one of the things he wanted to mention to them, they knew a lot of the things that they needed to know, but he wanted to remind them, he wanted to bring it to their mind to never forget that all comes through grace. And Paul spoke about the grace that is given unto me of God. And he wanted them to understand and know that it all comes through grace. And folks, it does. We're undeserving sinners, but the grace of God overcomes all of that and has done away with it. And we're grateful and thankful for it. So he once again, he brings up the fact and helps them to just be brought back to remembrance. This is the grace of God, as even Paul himself was saying, that is given to me, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Once again, he makes it known whose minister he is. That's important. There's all kind of ministers in the world, but the greatest minister in the world is one who is a minister of Jesus Christ. And we ought to let it be known who we follow, who we uplift. And he says, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That was his message. That was the word that he was to take to them, was the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And again, he lets them know that he's taking this message to the Gentiles so that they'll be saved and accepted of the Lord. And that's what it's all about. He's wanting folks saved, and of course that makes all people acceptable unto the Lord. He says in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ and in those things which pertain to God. And once again, it's a thrill to me, to, as I read through this, to see what Paul is doing. There is no place in here ever that you find Paul keeping any glory or even seeking any glory. He is constantly looking unto the Lord. He said, I may glory through Jesus Christ. He wasn't glorying in himself. He wasn't glorying even in the Roman Christians. He was glorying in Jesus Christ. And again, that's what we need to always remember, you see. The things of God, glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that deserves it. He's the only one should have it. And so we need to glory in him. And he says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. We discussed, I think, quite at length concerning that by word and deed, the importance of not only the knowing the Word of God and believing the Word of God, but letting that be a deed come out in your life. Let the Word of God live through you. Let the Word of God manifest itself through your life and my life. You see, the deeds should follow the belief of the Word of God. And he goes on and says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I thought that being very interesting. I was not sure where that place was that he mentioned there. And I went down and looked on a map and looked it up. And it is where they are doing all the fighting right here. Now in Bosnia. It is the old Yugoslavia. And he says, I preach the gospel of God there, from Jerusalem to there. And right now, that is where that used to be called that name. I have trouble pronouncing it, but that used to be called that name there. And it was Yugoslavia known to us. And then, of course, it was divided there and it caused Bosnia and all that. But that's exactly where Paul said he had preached to. He preached up in that area. And so I was thinking to myself, as I thought about that, isn't it marvelous, though? Here he preached way back there. And for somewhere along the line, they lost it. Somewhere along the line, somebody quit preaching it. Somebody quit just being right down the line, preaching the Word of God, teaching somebody about Jesus. And it just went by the wayside. Communism come in, took over. You remember Tito, he ruled there for many, many years. And just wickedness, all kinds of things. Communism was there. You see, somewhere along the line, they turned from Christ. That's such a shame, but that's what's happened, you know. So we see, again, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, no, we'd already read that, didn't we? So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was given the responsibility to take the gospel where it wasn't ever been taken before. This was his special ministry. He was to take it to the Gentiles. In fact, if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, and of course keep your place there to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse number 9, he says, 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandmen, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're not going to read any more about that. But the foundation that is laid, and I believe Paul was one of the basic ones who laid the foundation to the Gentiles, and even really to the Jews also, was the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says about back here, I should build upon another man's foundation. He's the one that basically was used of God to build, to lay the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he did do that, and he was given a special ministry, not to go to places that had never known about Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing it is. And that's what he did. He understood that, as you'll see in the verses after that. He understood that was his main ministry, was to go places where Jesus had never been preached. And even as he wrote here to the Romans, he wasn't so anxious to get there and spread the gospel because they already knew the gospel. He was anxious to see them. He wanted to see them. He had heard about them. He'd never been there before. He wanted to see them, but it wasn't a priority of his because he was to go to the places where Christ had never been mentioned. And of course, in Rome, he had been. But look in verse 21, and he pulls this verse of scripture out of Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. He said, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Once again, he pulls a verse of scripture out of Isaiah 52, and he uses it here because he's fulfilling basically what Isaiah 52 said. He's fulfilling that. He's taken the gospel, the Word of God, to places where it's never been heard, you see, before. And then he goes in verse 22, he says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, what was his hindrance? The hindrance was he was so busy with the ministry of going places where it had never been preached, that it hindered him going to Rome, because he knew in Rome they'd heard the gospel. And so he says in verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. And we found, and we'll maybe turn over there in a few moments, but at the first of Romans, he talked about his great desire that he had to come to the Romans and see them there in Rome. And here he says, well, I'm about done with my work here. So he says, I'll be coming there to see you in the near future. And then he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, and I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He says, now I'm going to take a journey into Spain. Pretty sure that Paul never got to Spain. I don't think he ever made it there, but on his way, he said he was going, he had intentions of going to Spain, and on his way, he was going to stop off and see the Roman church, the Roman believers. And so then we find that he says in verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, if you're familiar with this, you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that one of his missions was to go to Jerusalem, was to take, and it'll tell us that in verse 26, but the contributions that the Gentiles had made for the Jewish church there in Jerusalem. And so he was going to Jerusalem and minister unto the saints there and take a contribution that had been taken up. Verse 26 talks about it. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. They had agreed to take up an offering for those poor saints in Jerusalem. If you understand, you remember back that the Jerusalem saints was being horribly persecuted because of the way, because of Christ. And there was many times that they could not even get jobs. They could not even feed their families or anything like this. So what he was doing, he was taking collection from Macedonia and Achaia there, and he was going to take it to Jerusalem to help feed the saints. It was terrible. It was in terrible shape there in Jerusalem. So he says again, for it has, in verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And what again he's saying here to them, he said, well, the Gentiles had to privilege of having the we come from Jerusalem and others come from Jerusalem and give them the spiritual things, teaching them how to be saved and how to grow in the Lord and getting all the spiritual teachings like that. He said, well, then it would be just right for the Gentiles then to return and take an offering, send it back to Jerusalem. You see, the material things, when he talks about carnal things, he's talking about the things of the body, the needs, the basic things of the body. And so again, he was just instructing them that they needed to, if they're going to get spiritual benefits, they needed to take care of the ones in Jerusalem who was responsible for giving them that spiritual benefit. Now he says in verse 28, he says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, that fruit meaning the offering, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Everywhere Paul went, he preached the fullness of the gospel of Christ. This is one of the things we said on Sunday night that he was so concerned with, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make sure it stays right. Make sure it's fullness. Make sure everything is taught that ought to be taught. And once again, he says, if I come to you, that's why I'm coming. Now in verse 30, for now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that we strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I want to take a little bit of time tonight and try to help us to understand. I think we do understand sometimes, but I think we have trouble really understanding the depth of the importance of prayer. And if I can even get that one thing over to you tonight, it'll be worth the whole evening, be worth the whole week that we've looked at the Word of God, it'll be worth it all. But I want to say something to you. I think sometimes we take prayer so lightly. We talk about prayer, and we ask prayer requests, but do we really believe in praying? Do we know and understand the depth of prayer? Do we know how much God wants us to pray? How important it is to the work of God that we pray? Now, he said here that he wanted them to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The Apostle Paul knew something. He knew he needed the prayers of God's people. Now, I want to say something to you folks. You and I need the prayers of God's people. There ain't no one of us here. I know this pastor sure needs it, and I know you do too. You need the prayers of God's people. And that's something that we just cannot let off on. You know, we'll call on our prayer chain, you know, and we'll say, you know, so-and-so needs prayer. And that's right. That's wonderful we do that. But don't just pass it by. Don't just pass it on to the next person and not pray. We need to pray. We need to realize that prayer is important to God. And here again, he's stressing the fact how important prayer is. Now, I'm quite sure here, Paul being in prison, well, he would be in prison soon, and he was here too in another prison. But he says, I'm sure he knew the church had prayed for Peter. You remember how the church prayed for Peter. You remember how that he asked for prayer, and the people gathered together in the house there, and they prayed, and God just opened the door of the prison and just opened it up, let him out. I'm sure he knew all about that. He had heard about that. He had heard about the importance of prayer. And, of course, that was over in Acts 12. But I want to take you to three different portions of Scripture and try to help you to understand here through the Apostle Paul what he thought about prayer, how important prayer was. So let's go over to the book of Ephesians for a few moments. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Chapter 6, we'll just read a couple verses. In Ephesians 6, look at verse 18. He talked about, of course, before that, the warrior's armor that we need to put on. And then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And he goes on, he says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you notice there, the Apostle Paul brought out the importance of prayer. He said that we ought to always pray and offer supplications in the Spirit. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says, for me. Now this, and we're going to find out in a few minutes, this was not selfish prayer. This was not something that the Apostle Paul was asking in a selfish manner. He wanted the work of God to go forward. His whole thought was, what was it? You just pray for me so someone will protect my life? That was not what Paul was praying. He was saying, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. When you find Paul asking for prayer, he's asking for prayer that the work of God may go on. And it's not selfish praying whatsoever. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong for us praying about things that we need. I'm simply saying, as you find the importance here, he knew the work of God would never go on if there wasn't prayers behind it. He understood that. He knew that. And that's why he besought all of these people to pray for him, you see. And again, I want to stress the fact it was not a selfish thing. It was for the work of God. See, as you pray for your pastor, you ought to do that not just for the pastor's sake, but so the work of God will go on. So the word of God will go out. When you pray for the brethren, you ought to pray for them, certainly for protection and all those things, but that the word of God will go out. You see, God's work will be done, you see. That's why we need to pray for the brethren, so God's work will be done, you see. That's the main thing. Now, over in the book of Colossians, if you'll just turn there, please. Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now listen to what he says. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Did you notice again, though, when he prays, or when he asks for prayer, that it's not personal, it's not selfish, it's not something he's asking just for his protection, but that the word of God would go forward. You notice in verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. You see, his whole thought here on getting people to pray for him is that the work of God would go on. You see, and that's what we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying for each other and for other ministers, other pastors, preachers that are truly preaching the word of God. We all pray for them that the work of God will go on. I've got a couple of pastors we talk to quite sometimes, sometimes after Sunday, not always every week, but we'll talk, and I'm always interested in hearing what God did for them in their services. And we talk about that. We give God the honor and the glory for it. And I know something. There won't be nothing go on if we don't pray. You see, and remember, these are not selfish prayers. And again, I'm not questioning the need of ourselves, but remember, we need to pray that the work of God go on. You see, that's what really needs to be done. Now, over in 1 Timothy, please, just turn over there a moment in 2nd chapter of 1 Timothy. First Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look at verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. As you go through the epistles of Paul, you always find him asking for prayer. And once again, see, he saw the importance not only for us, but even for kings and for all of those that was in authority. They need prayer, you see. And basically, when it comes down to it, why do we need prayer for our country? Why should we pray for President Lincoln, or for Clinton and all of those? Why should we pray for? So that the things will open up so the Word of God can go forward. It'll be a free nation. It'll be a place where God's word can continue to go forward. That's what we need to pray for them. You see, we need to do that. So again, I want to encourage you in the fact that it's not a matter of just being selfish in prayer, but let's get the word of God out. Let's get God's work going. You see, that's what is important. Now, we go back over to the book of Romans, and the 30th verse, he says, now I beseech you. That word beseech there, if you look it up in your concordance, you'll find out it's kind of a military term. And it speaks of, like we would say, I draft you into service. I call you to my side. It's almost like an SOS call. It's not just I hope you pray for me. I hope you do this. I hope you do that. No, it was almost a great call to the people to be sure and pray. You see, it was needed. Come, I draft you to do this. It wasn't something he just asking if you thought of it. No, he was insisting that they pray for him, you see. All right, and then you notice here again, and we've already mentioned that, but in verse number 30, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Who is he asking it to be done for? For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And if you notice, he says, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul understood something. Paul understood, I need your prayers, but it's for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. It's for the work of God that it go forward. It's not just a personal, selfish prayer that he's praying. He wants to see the Word of God go forward. So it's so important that we get a hold of that. That's what we need to be praying, you see. That word strive there in verse number 30 speaks of agonize. It is not just something, let's get together and pray. It's agonizing in prayer. Striving together. It's something that really happens to us. We put our hearts into it. We put everything into it. We are striving together, agonizing together in prayer so that the work of God once again will go forward, you see. Then you notice in verse number 31, he begins, and there is three requests. Basically, three requests that he asked of them to pray about. And first one was that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That was the first one. There was those who did not believe in Judea, and he was asking to be delivered. Why did he want to be delivered? Let's go back to that same truth. Why was it he was wanting to be delivered? So the Word of God go forward. He had a lot more places to preach. He had a lot more things to get done. You see, his whole thought was, let's get the Word of God out. And then again, also, we find that he also then, down in middle of verse number 31, he says that I have, that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Now, you've got to understand something, that was that offering he was bringing. You say, well, why wouldn't they accept an offering? Many of the Jewish people of that day, many of them could not believe that Paul was going to the Gentiles. You got to understand, they hated the Gentiles. They considered Gentiles as dogs. And even some of the believers that came to know Christ and trusted in Christ was having trouble believing that the Gentiles was going to be accepted into Christ. And so again, he's saying, I pray that the service or this contribution that I got and I'm bringing to them will be accepted of the saints there in Jerusalem, you see. I doubt if we probably understand a lot of what went on back then. If you got to go back to that, I mean, you know, the saints, if someone sent an offering to us, I'm sure we'd just say, amen, praise the Lord. You know, we'd take that real quick and everything. But back then, it was a different situation. You got to understand, they did not like the Gentiles. They despised the Gentiles. And it took a long time to get them to understand that the Gentiles truly were saved people and in Christ. So for them to say, you mean those Gentiles sent us an offering? Paul was saying, then let's pray that they'll be willing to receive that offering and take that offering. Not only that, he also asked, he says in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. And again, one of Paul's great hopes and prayers was, and we'll go back to chapter 1 in a moment, was that he would get to go to the Romans church and he would be able to see them and be refreshed together with them. That was his desire. He wanted to go and he wanted to be encouraged of the Lord. He wanted to encourage them in the Lord. Now, we've got to come to some things on prayer that sometimes, let me say to you, sometimes God expects us just to accept what he decides. And sometimes we must be willing to offer our prayers and be willing that God may say no to that prayer, or he may do it a different way than which we thought he would do it. And that's what happened here to the Apostle Paul. In other words, in verse 31, he said, I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Well, basically, when I say this, he was not delivered from them. In fact, it was during this time that he went back to Jerusalem and they arrested him. And so now God did deliver him out of their hands. He took him to Rome and all these things. But I'm saying he done it in a great different way than what Paul thought. Paul was praying for the deliverance, that they would, you know, he would be able to go in there and preach. And we'll discuss the fact of Paul here in a few minutes of whether he was really right in even going to Jerusalem or not, because he had been warned not to go to Jerusalem. But in other words, sometimes we can't help the other side. He was praying, he was saying, well, I hope they'll receive this which I've brought to them. There is times, folks, when people won't receive you. I mean, you may pray for that, you may want that, but again, sometimes things are hindered because others will not receive. And there again, there was some of them who did not receive him. They could not believe this, and he was with the Gentiles, and they would not accept that, you see. Over in Acts 21st, and I'm not going to go there, but 21st chapter of Acts, and really you can go on through really to about the 27th chapter of Acts, you find the story of Paul going to Jerusalem, and you find that the Holy Ghost twice warned him not to go. He went down into Syria, at Tyre, at Syria, and it says the disciples there warned him that the Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem. And again, after that, there was a man, a prophet by the name of Agabus, that also came, and he took Paul's girdle, and he wrapped it around his feet, and he wrapped it around, he was bound. And he said, the man who owns this will be bound like this in Jerusalem. And he said, the Holy Ghost warns him. So twice there was the fact that God, through messages to Paul, said those messages came from the Holy Ghost of God, told him not to go to Jerusalem. I believe Paul went to Jerusalem outside the will of God. That's my own personal belief, and I believe he did. The thing about this, folks, this man was a man of courage. He didn't worry about whether he's going to kill him or not. That was not his concern. He said, I'll go and die there in Jerusalem. It didn't make a difference to him, you see. So, but again, I do believe that he had two warnings not to go there, but he went anyway. And finally, even the disciples was warning him over and over, saying, let's don't go there. And finally, when he was determined that he was going to go, if you find it in the scriptures, they said, we quit saying that he should not go. We quit saying that, you see, after a bit. Because why? He was going to go anyway. So we find the Apostle Paul again going there. He was not received as well as he would have liked to have been received. And let me say to you, we've got to get to the place where we accept how God does it as well as the fact that God does it. And that's very, very important you do it. Because listen, folks, a lot of times we've got it all laid out. We've got the plan laid out. We know what we want God to do. We want exactly like this, right down the line. And God does it just exactly opposite almost the way that we've got it laid out. But what we have got to understand is that God will take care of us. God will see to our need. Even here with Paul going to Jerusalem, God took care of him. He took him to Rome in a different way and all kinds of things, but he took care of him. He watched over him, and of course, he did get to go to Rome like he wanted to, but it was a very odd way he got to go to Rome. So anyway, at that third request, you know, he wanted to come to Rome and be refreshed with them and have company with them and enjoy one another's company. And I am quite sure that Paul never thought that there would be a riot there in Jerusalem, that he would be arrested, and he would face a trial, and he would be imprisoned, and he was in a shipwreck, and finally when he got to Rome, he was confined into a jail or prison house there. And I'm sure that if you'd asked Paul, is this why you want to go to Rome? I'm sure he'd have said, no, that's not what I planned. But he did get to Rome. And you see, there's a lot of times when God's plans are just contrary to our plans. You see, but he did get him to Rome where he wanted to be. Now, in verse 32 of chapter number 15 in Romans, he says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. I want to share with you just a little bit. There's two ways, basically, and there may be more, but basically the ones I see in the Word of God, there's two ways that God refreshes us. God refreshes us through the Bible, the Word of God. Secondly, he refreshes us with other Christians. It is the plan of God. If you'll notice here in verse 32, he said that joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. The believers ought to refresh one another. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to help one another. We ought to, instead of looking to our needs all the time, we ought to be looking to someone else's needs and trying to refresh them, trying to encourage them, trying to help them, trying to build them up in the Lord. God refreshes, and I'm going to take you to some references here over in the book of Acts. We might go there first, chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I think we need to understand, and I'm sure you probably do, that that was basically here the beginning of the church at Pentecost there. And right after that, you notice that they in fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers, they depended upon one another. I want to tell you, they was hated, they was despised. But these Christians got together and they encouraged one another. They fellowshipped with one another. In verse number 43, he says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Once again, you see the closeness of the brethren here. I believe this is one of the things that probably hinders the church of today. Most of the time, we come together, we hear preaching or teaching or whatever it might be, and we go our separate ways. And we don't have that closeness of fellowship that we ought to have. Now, I realize, and I'm glad you do, some of you do stand around and talk with each other in fellowship. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for it. But I want to say to you, I believe there's that old Satan has done a real job in getting everybody real busy. And as soon as we get to church, as soon as we get done, we've got to get on someplace else and get some other things done. And the closeness of fellowship is not there. And I think that hinders us as Christians. I think it hinders us as a church being growing together in the Lord. We need to recognize the fact we need each other, and we need the fellowship of one another. We need the Word of God, because that's another way that God refreshes us. He refreshes us with the Word of God. But if you'll notice, and I'm not saying this in condemnation, because I myself do it, but if you'll notice, we'll get together for the Word of God, and very little, as soon as it's dismissed, very little is said about the Word of God. We go into other subjects. We go about other things, talking about other things. And I'm not trying to condemn that. I'm saying there's times when Christians get together and they do want to talk about other things. I'm not condemning that, but I'm saying to us, we don't have the closeness of fellowship that we ought to have. Satan's got us all busy. And he's spread us out in all different directions. We're independent of each other. Where back then, I'm going to tell you what, they weren't independent of each other. They depended on each other. If they didn't get together and help one another, they wasn't going to make it. And so, but now, that's not basically true, you see. And so, we just go our separate ways. And I say to you, and I am grateful, because a lot of you folk do stand in fellowship and spend a little time together and things, and I think that's good. I think it's wonderful. But I tell you, be careful, because we need the refreshing from one another. We need that fellowship to help us, you see, and build us in our Christian life. Now, over in Acts, the first chapter, just... verse number 12. And he says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." Once again, you see here a church gathered together, and they was in fellowship one with another, and they depended upon one another. They was in prayer with one another. And so we over in the book of Romans, I told you we was going to skip back there in a minute. Book of Romans, the very first chapter. Let's show you something that Paul had said. Chapter 1, verse number, 10. He says, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He shows us here, and he puts it in within the will of God. He's not saying I want to do something out of the will of God. But he said, it's in the will of God, but I want to come to you. That's at the very first of his letter. And then he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now you notice there in that he wanted to help them spiritually. He wanted to impart unto them certainly some of the teachings of the Word of God to help them as a church. But listen to what he says. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And once again, it was not just a matter of him coming and refreshing them and comforting them. It was a matter that at the same time, he expected to be comforted. He wanted to gain comfort. You know, when we have an evangelist in, a missionary in, we ought to do everything we can to be a blessing to them people. We ought to, when they come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we ought to see to it that they are honored, their needs are met, and all of those things that they might have need of is taken care of. We ought to do that, because basically then they come to present their field and be a blessing to us. It's always a two-way street. And it should be that. We ought to remember. Now, we've got folk coming in here. We've got evangelists coming in. We've got missionaries coming in. We've got people. Well, we ought to be a blessing to them. Amen. And it's not just always monetary. I mean, certainly that is a big area. It takes so much money nowadays to run a ministry and to strive and to travel and all these things. But it's more than that. It's being a blessing just personally with them. Just kind of encourage them and help them and listen to their stories sometimes and talk to them. It's a two-way street, you see. And that's the way Christians ought to get together. We ought to do it knowing that I want to be a blessing to you and you need to be a blessing to me. You want to be a blessing to your brother and sisters in Christ, it ought to go two ways. Amen? So I'm simply, again, there. We need the prayer and the power of God to do these things, to be able to minister like we ought to. But we need refreshed with the Word of God, and we need refreshed with communion with God's people, fellowship with God's people. Over in the book of Hebrews, and then we'll close here, in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, please. He once again, in verse 22, he says, 10th chapter, verse 22, said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And once again, in verse number 24, he told them that we ought to consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. One of the purposes for getting together on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning Sunday school and Sunday morning church and Sunday night church, one of the purposes for that is to consider one another and provoke one another to do good things and to live right. We ought to provoke. That encourages you to live right. We ought to provoke one another, encourage one another, build each other up in the Lord. And that's why he says then in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Once again, he talks about exhorting. We ought to exhort one another. Exhorting speaks of encouraging, but it's not just encouraging, it's encouraging to do right. There's a difference. You say, well, I ought to encourage my brother. Yes, you should, but you ought to always encourage him to do right. You see, you can encourage somebody by putting your arm around, patting on the back, and say, yo, you're a great guy, you're doing all right. But if he's not doing all right, that's not what he needs. He needs someone to help him and encourage him, but he needs to be encouraged to do right. You see, be encouraged in the ways of the Lord. And so anyway, that's what he's saying there. Well, who's going to do that? Well, it's the brethren's going to do it. It's the Christians that's going to do it. We're the ones responsible to do that and help one another. Rochelle Moyer has a need, and her family has a need. We need to step in and help. I mean, right? We ought not to forget that. We ought not say, well, let somebody else do it. You ought to get a hold of Sister Tina and say, look, I've got this or that or what I can do and help you, and we'll get them whatever they need, and that's what we need to do. That's brethren in the Lord. See, maybe another day when she'll be able to help us with something. Her and her family may have, she may be help someone else. I'm just simply saying that's the way it ought to be, you see. That's the way God intends for Christians to live. And again, I am just afraid that most of it in our Christian lives today is just simply we go, we come to church, we go our separate ways. That's it. We see each other maybe some other time. And we don't do a whole lot of encouraging each other in the Lord. If you take a little time tonight or whenever it might be, try to encourage somebody in the Lord. Try to strengthen them in the things of the Lord. and encourage them that you're going to be praying for them and helping them to go forth in their Christian life, you see. That's what God wants. That's what God expects. Let's pray for one another. Amen. Let's pray. I mean, let's pray diligently for one another, you see. And God will take care of the problems if we'll do that. You see God doing good things? You see there's not going to be problems? Yes, there's going to be problems. There's going to be a great problem. Satan never sits still. Whenever anything's going on for God, Satan will never sit still. So I want you to know there will be problems. So encourage one another in the Lord and strengthen one another. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your wonderful goodness, your wonderful kindness to us. Thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus. And Father, all that you are and all that you've done for us, we want to thank you. And Father, once again, I ask you to help us as Christians, your people, to do right and to live right. In Jesus' name, amen.